Turn in the Word of God this morning to Jonah 4. Jonah 4. And we'll preach our final sermon in the series on Jonah. Take note because we're going to have the entire chapter again as our text for this morning. Jonah 4. Let's start in verse 10 of chapter 3. And God saw their works, that is the works now of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? As we mentioned, our text for this morning is found here in Jonah chapter 4. The prophet Jonah had learned several hard lessons already since he had been called to preach to Nineveh. And one more remained yet for him, and that we consider in the chapter that we have before us this morning. The issue Jonah yet confronted in all of this prophecy to us, and that again in this last chapter, is this. Would God, in His wisdom, save others than the Old Testament church or the Jewish people? In fact, we have found out that all of the events that have transpired in this prophecy lead to the fact that Jonah had to confront that particular question. Was God saving another people unto Himself? He ran away from that call of God to preach the gospel to Nineveh exactly for that reason. He did not want to answer that question. And when God found him and forced him to return by sending a storm on the sea and having Jonah been swallowed up by means of a large fish and then being spewed out on the dry ground, Jonah still didn't go to Nineveh. But Jonah returned yet to the nation of Israel in order to see if God would yet command him to go to that city. Last time we found that Jonah was rather loath to follow yet that commandment of God. And now that God had come to him and told him to preach to that city of Nineveh, he did so rather reluctantly. He ran away. And now he was forced to do what he really didn't want to do because he did not want to confront that question. Was God now saving others other than that nation of Israel itself? But God forced Jonah to take a good, hard look at that question and to recognize that salvation is always the work of God's grace, mercy, loving kindness, and not only toward those who felt that they were deserving of it, but also toward others in this world. In a certain sense, people of God, we confront that same truth once again this morning. We too, after all, are being taught here by God's Word. No, we aren't being taught any longer of whether that gospel is sent forth to the Gentiles, that is, the other nations other than the nation of the Jews. We know that that is something that has taken place. We know that God has chosen now to gather His church out of all of the nations of this world. But that God saves His people from every nation and culture of this world today is also something that we are confronted with. And that is perhaps in what is our reaction, what is our attitude toward the fact that God gathers His people from the nations. We can live, you know, in our own little world over here and be very much concerned about the growth of our own fellowship here in this place, but are we aware of and are we filled with zeal over the fact that God is gathering His church? And that He doesn't just simply do that here, but that He does that throughout our nation, but especially throughout all of this world. Does the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth in this world leave you and me untouched? Uninterested? Or are we interested in the fact that God is gathering His church, after all, out of all of this world? Is it our desire to see others saved, and that according to God's sovereign direction? Or are we caught up only in our own affairs in this life? So those are the questions that really confront you and me this morning too, yet in connection with this last chapter of Jonah. And with that in mind, we're going to consider this last chapter under the theme, Jonah's anger rebuked. In the first place, a rash petition that Jonah raises before God, because it was very rash. Secondly, a patient rebuke, how patiently God dealt with Jonah, the prophet. And then finally, a believing response. The petition of our text is part of a prayer now that Jonah himself offered in response to God's attitude toward Nineveh that is recorded for us in verse 10 of chapter 3. If you recall, we spoke of that a couple of weeks ago. And God saw the works now of the citizens of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Over against that now, Jonah prays these particular words in verse 2 of chapter 4 here. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee, or before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. The very language of this prayer itself, we find that Jonah obviously reveals in utter disgust for what God now had worked through his own preaching there in the city of Nineveh. That God had repented of the evil that He was going to do to this city. It was as if Jonah now, in his response to God, or in his prayer to God, was saying to God, I knew it. I knew it. I knew that that was going to be the result of my preaching before I even left Israel to go and preach to Nineveh. Why do you think that I ran away? Why do you think I was heading out to Tarshish? I knew that this was going to happen. I'm going to go over there to the city of Nineveh, and you will actually, by means of that, save these people unto yourself. I knew you were a God of mercy, that you were a gracious God, and that you were slow to anger, and of great kindness. I knew that you would repent. That's why I didn't want to preach to that city of Nineveh. To say that Jonah sinned in that prayer is to understate the issue. Jonah did sin. Right to God's face in the prayer that he now made before Jehovah. But not only did he simply sin before God's face, but he even showed a disdain for and even a questioning of God's sovereign will and good pleasure with respect to that city of Nineveh. And Jonah sinned because in his prayer he was complaining to God about that. I know if my children were to address me in the way that Jonah here addressed Almighty God, it would displease me, that's for sure, as a father. I wouldn't want to hear that kind of a tone in one's voice if one of my children were to address me as a father in that way. But Jonah in his prayer gives no thought for his life, and it even seems gives no thought for his or the destiny of his soul. Instead, we find him raising this rather rash petition before God in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah didn't even want to live. He preferred that God would take away his own life before he would actually see salvation taken away from the Jews and now given to a Gentile nation. Striking, people of God. There are other instances in the Bible of the same kind of request that were made by different prophets. When Israel rebelled and complained at Kibroth Hattaavah, then Moses made that particular request before God too in Numbers 11, verses 14 and 15. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, Moses says, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Elijah had somewhat the same prayer after that victory on Mount Carmel. And then Jezebel sought to take away his life, and Elijah felt that he was the only child of God left in all of the 10 tribes of Israel. And we find in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So prophets, oftentimes when they had grown weary with the way of God, had asked God just simply to kill them, to take them out of the way. But when this petition was raised by these two great men of faith, then it was at a moment when their faith was weak, and they felt that they could not handle the burden that God was now placing upon them. They were weary. But that's not true of Jonah. It was not true of Jonah. Jonah was much more at fault than what these men were. He was simply dissatisfied with the ways of God. He just did not like what God was doing. He was weary. He was overburdened. But he was so because God had actually worked salvation among these Gentiles, and he did not care for that. He did not want to admit yet to himself at that point in his ministry, in his life, that God was saving other people than the Jews. So he asked God to take away his life. How can such a rash petition be made before God? What could have caused Jonah to ask him to take his life, his very life away? He was angry. Downright angry. And we read of that in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry at Jehovah. He was displeased, totally displeased, with the fact that God had repented of that evil that he was going to perform upon Nineveh. He actually wanted the city of Nineveh and all of its inhabitants to perish. Think of that. That's what this prophet wanted. He wanted this whole city to perish, just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God. He wanted this city to be destroyed too. It's hard for me to understand, people of God, that the desire of an ambassador of God would actually want those to whom he preached to perish. I mean, isn't it our desire, surely my desire, here in this place, that when the preaching of the word goes forth to those around us in our own community, in our city and so on, that God would use that word in a powerful way to save people and to bring them to faith and repentance, just as He has saved us and brought us to faith and repentance. To imagine that Jonah wanted these people simply to die and to be destroyed everlastingly in eternal destruction, that's hard for us to understand. Why would he be angry? You know, not only complain, but actually be angry with all of this. But we have to be charitable somewhat to Jonah and the attitude that he now exhibited. Number one, Jonah firmly believed that Jehovah had chosen one nation out of all of the world to be his people and his church in this world. Jonah believed that this belonged to the covenant of God, as that one nation belonged to the covenant as God had established that covenant with his people. Number two, Jonah was fully, deeply aware of the apostasy that had taken over the 10 tribes of Israel. Fully aware that they deserved to be cut off by God in His anger against them. For that same preaching had come to them, and they had not turned in repentance before God. Number three, Jonah now sees this wicked city, Nineveh, repent of their sin and of their evil. They actually obeyed the word of God as it was now proclaimed to them. And that Jehovah had repented of the evil that he was going to perform upon them. And then number four, Jonah sees himself as the instrument, the actual instrument by which God had chosen to save others. Would God cut Israel off, His people, the church of the Old Testament, and go somewhere else? Jonah did not want to see that happen. He was angry. He was angry with God. Though we can well understand, perhaps, Jonah's thoughts and his feelings, nevertheless, we can never justify what Jonah has done at this point. Because Jonah, you understand, was worshiping his people. He was worshiping that nation. And he was not worshiping the living and abiding God. In other words, he loved the people of which he was a part more than he loved God. Today, maybe, in modern standards, we would say that a person likes to stick with the bricks. In other words, you love your denomination so much that no matter what happens, no matter how heretical it might become, no matter how much it has departed from the Word of God and the ways of God, we're going to stick with it anyway because we love the bricks. That's where we want to stay, in that one building or with that one church. Jonah chafed at the salvation of God's people. A salvation that was being performed not within the walls of Israel or of Zion, but outside of that now. And that was wrong. It was wrong of Jonah. And it's wrong of us too, people of God, when we begin to think along those same lines as Jonah. You know, we as churches, by God's grace, have been given a wonderful truth, a glorious gospel. God has established His covenant with us. What a wonderful blessing to have the fellowship and the care of God. What a wonderful thing to hear that God loves us and that He'll care for us in all of our afflictions and all of our struggles. What a wonderful thing to have the truth of God's Word faithfully proclaimed from the pulpit. Let's face it, God has been faithful. He's been faithful to us in these past number of years. But He's been faithful to the denomination as well. Very faithful that way. Everything that we hear is good and it's right. How thankful that we can still have that preaching yet in a day and age when it seems the gospel of grace is not proclaimed all that far and wide anymore. What a wonderful thing. But we have to be very, very careful in that too, you understand. We have to be careful that we do not believe or begin to believe that all we must care about and all we must think about is ourselves, is God's, as if God limits his election and His salvation simply to us here in this place. It's never been said here. And I pray that it never will be said either, that God prefers us over His other children that He gathers out of this world. As if we somehow in ourselves are special. As if we in ourselves somehow are worthy of everything that He has given us as churches and as people of God. That was the attitude, you understand, in the nation of Israel. They felt that they deserved it. They were the natural seed of Abraham. God established His covenant, they felt, with that natural seed of Abraham. If you were a Jew, you ought to be saved. Plain and simple. They had the laws of Moses, and as long as they had the laws of Moses, it didn't matter what they did. It didn't matter if they served other gods. So long as they served Jehovah too, and they had all of those laws, they had the temple, they had the covenants established with them, that they were the people of God, you see. And they deserved that. They deserve that. That must not be our attitude. God does not call His people exclusively. He surely does call His people out of our generations and out of our families, but not exclusively, as if no one else in this world is called. That was the error of Jonah. And that was the error of all of Israel who had become complacent and felt that they owned God rather than God choosing them. God calls His elect people out of all of this world. And though having established His church, He immediately begins saving in a line of generations. Nevertheless, God, according to His great decree of sovereign predestination, saves a church unto Himself from the nations. He does that. God has His people elsewhere in this world and in our own land as well. And this, the conversion of God's people in Nineveh, is a sign to you and to me too. We talked about that in weeks gone by. But there's another thing that Jonah was forced to consider. And therefore you and I are too. God also cuts off in generations. God sometimes prunes the tree, prunes the church of those who are unbelieving and sinful. Sometimes God prunes the church by pruning out of that church in His kingdom altogether entire denominations of churches. It's frightening, but He does that. He does that. And Jonah was forced to consider that truth too. That the nation of Israel had been called repeatedly by the prophets to faith and repentance over their sin and their apostasy and the heresy that was being taught there and the lives of God's people loose and frivolous and vain and deceitful. That's how God's people lived in Israel. Over and over and over again, those prophets told them, if you don't repent, you're going to be cut off. You're going to be destroyed. And they didn't heed. All we need to do is pick up our Bibles and read a chapter like Romans 11. And we see how God cut the nation of Israel, that Old Testament church, right out of the olive tree. The whole nation, not everybody in the nation, but that nation as a whole, cut right out of God's olive tree. And then God took other peoples, you and me, and He grafted us in the place of that church. The Old Testament church was cut off. That was a reality. And that's a reality today too. The church is always being called to faith and repentance. But when the church compromises its pulpit and allows heretics to come to the pulpit and preach the lie on the pulpit, and when the lives of God's people become vain and frivolous, no longer sanctified and holy as God has called us to live in this world, when that becomes true of us, then you and I ought to keep in mind, too, that we can be cut out of the olive tree. And we ought not to be so proud to think that somehow that gospel belongs to us because we're worthy of it. And because we have earned the right to have that above anybody else in this world. When that happens... And God oftentimes shows the church that that's not the case. And He'll readily take the gospel elsewhere. All of that, you understand, Jonah was made to see by means of this. All of that you and I are made to see by means of this account here before us. Now, God could have destroyed Jonah. In His own wrath and in His own hot displeasure toward Jonah himself because of his attitude, God could have destroyed him, but that's not the nature of God, you understand. God is unchangeable. God had chosen this prophet from eternity to be one of His own. He was a child of God. And God oftentimes deals with His people as children. Father does His children with patience. And that's what God was doing now with Jonah. He was leading Jonah patiently to a proper understanding of His work among the nations. And instead of sharply admonishing Jonah with a scathing rebuke of his own, God simply asked Jonah a question. A question, by the way, that Jonah didn't answer right away. Didn't even answer. Just a simple question, verse 4. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" That's all he asked them. "You do well, Jonah, to be angry at the fact that I've saved Nineveh?" Again, we read him no answer that Jonah gives them. But instead, Jonah simply goes and parks himself on a hill overlooking Nineveh. He was silenced by Jehovah. He said nothing more to Jehovah at that point, but he wasn't entirely convinced, you understand, that he should not be angry. So, without speaking another word, he departs from the city and goes upon a hilltop to look now upon that city to see whether God ultimately is going to destroy it or not. And because the sun is hot, he built himself a little booth and gathered probably a few branches together and leaves together and then sat on the east side of the city. Well, that little booth wasn't much. And God caused a gourd to grow up, a vine of sorts with big leaves on it over that little booth. So it gave Jonah good shade to sit under as he watched to see whether God was actually going to fulfill now his will in either saving Nineveh or destroying it. He surely hoped that God would still destroy that city. I mean, after all, in his mind, it was this, that God would either destroy that city or he would set up his tabernacle in that city and leave Israel behind. That's the only choice that Jonah himself saw at that time. And rather, once again, for punishing Jonah in his unbelief, God carries on his pedagogical, that is, his instruction, childlike instruction of Jonah. Nice, rich foliage over him one day, growing there, sitting in the shade, relaxing, watching to see if that city was going to be destroyed. And then all of a sudden, the next day, God sends a worm. And that worm ate at the root of the gourd, which wasn't very deep in the ground. And by the time the sun rose high in the day, all the leaves of that gourd had withered. And there he was, left in this little booth that he had made. Very poor covering. And then besides, God sends this strong wind, dry wind, that beat down upon him as he sat there on that hill with such little shelter now. And again, Jonah becomes angry because it's hot and it's dry and he's probably thirsty, doesn't have all that much to eat. So he says to God, "Just let me die. That's all. Just let me die." Now notice the way that God approached Jonah. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 4, he asked him the same question with respect to Nineveh. The Lord said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" But now he applies it specifically to the gourd. "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And Jonah answers him, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Yeah. I have a right to be angry that the gourd has died, even unto death, because I'm so hot and miserable sitting here in the sun. But think about that again, people of God. I mean, who was he complaining to about that gourd? He was complaining about the gourd itself, or was he complaining about God and who providentially controlled the light that the gourd gave him in one day, in the shade, and then the sudden death of that gourd the very next day. He was blaming God for that too, you see. Anyone deserved to die, Jonah seems to at this point. In this miracle, however, of the gourd, God now shows Jonah the folly, the fallacy of his own way of thinking. We read of that in verses 10 and 11. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? How embarrassed, at least we hope anyway, how ashamed Jonah must have been when shown the inconsistency of his own sinful heart and reasoning. How ashamed he must have been to see that when following the evil desires of his own flesh, he was flip-flopping. So flip-flopping in his own evaluation of what was good and what was just and what was right, what was fair of God. I mean, here God stood in His unchangeableness right before Jonah, and Jonah is flip-flopping back and forth, and God showed that to him. Compare Nineveh with a gourd. Jonah had placed 3 long days of labor preaching the gospel among the people up and down the streets of Nineveh. He labored long, hard days there. With the gourd, Jonah hadn't labored one moment. God caused that gourd to grow up Himself for a day. Now if Nineveh perished, the place where he had labored so hard, then Jonah would rejoice and be glad if Nineveh perished. That would be fine to him. Who cared if God had his people there? Didn't matter. But when that gourd perished, on which Jonah didn't even place one little ounce of labor, now he's extremely angry because the gourd is perishing. He's happy if Nineveh would perish. He's angry if the gourd perishes. He delights in the destruction of Nineveh, a very serious matter. After all, there were 120,000 people there that were infants alone, and it had very much cattle. Weren't those infants and that cattle alone worth much more than one little single plant that had grown over above his head for a little while? How could he so easily desire the destruction of an entire city and then be angry because the gourd died? Come now, Jonah. Think a little bit of your own inconsistency. Doest thou well to be angry? You're only angry because your own whims and wishes are not being fulfilled. That's all. That's all. How seriously you sin against God and His people when you do not take thought for the workings of God's grace, His unmerited favor in saving people. When you do not take note of the fact that God is a God of loving kindness towards those whom He saves, a God who is merciful in saving sinners. You do God wrong, and you do God's people wrong in the attitude that you take. How jealous you are of that wicked nation of Israel. How jealous you ought not to be of that people who has rejected God. How zealous are we, beloved saints, to see God's church at large and in general prosper in this world. Or are we lost in our own little place here? How much do we support mission work? Again, in general. And not just our place in that work. I mean, the account of Jonah ends leaving that question hanging in our own hearts and minds. It sure would be nice, it seems, to see if we could read some kind of a concluding remark that's made at the end of this prophecy. I mean, it would be nice to hear, and Jonah now understood the word of the Lord, and he repented of his own sin and turned from his ways, and could understand now why the Lord had the word of God preached to Nineveh. We don't read of that. We do not hear what Jonah's response was to the question and to the lesson that God had now taught him. But really, it does not matter either. Does not matter. Jonah, who probably recorded his own prophecy for us, felt it unnecessary for you and me to tell us. So, did God, who inspired his servant and his word, bring faith and repentance to Jonah? Probably, without a doubt. He was teaching Jonah something. Jonah, no doubt, now responded in faith and went home relying on the sovereignty as well as on the grace of Almighty God. And he saw no need to say anything more about Nineveh, saw no more need to say anything about what happened there in Nineveh, saw no more need to see that God or say that God had not cut off his elect remnant yet out of the 10 tribes of Israel. He had learned what God taught him. And he probably left somewhat humbled and subdued after what God had taught him concerning Nineveh. What's our response to that now? This morning, what's our response? We leave God's house today, people of God in faith, humbled by that word of God. Our calling, after all, as God's people, as a fellowship, as a church, our calling is clear. We cling to the covenant and its promises that God has established with us and with our children. We cling to that. We rejoice that God has been faithful to you and to me in these past 10 years as we have gathered together. And we hold fast, don't we, the doctrines of grace that He has imparted to us by His grace. And we enjoy and rejoice in God's grace and mercy towards you and me, too, in our own lives. But in connection with that, we acknowledge our own unworthiness before God. We in faith do not see our salvation and the work of God's grace as something that we have merited, but something that God has given to you and to me in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where we flee. That's where we express our gratitude before God for what He has given to you and to me. And in that gratitude, we realize that God does have His other people. They're not of our fold. Perhaps they're not of our churches in general. But God has His other people. He's chosen them just as well as He has chosen you and me. And we must set aside all pride and preach the word. Preach the word. The church must preach the word. And then rejoice together with them in whom God does work salvation, in their hearts, as well as in our hearts. So our response really is that of Jonah's. We're quiet. We're quiet in our faith. And we sit back, and in silence we behold the working of God's grace in our hearts but in the hearts of others too. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to Thee to thank Thee once again that Thou art our God and we are Thy children, and that Thou dost gather Thy people out of the nations. And we pray now also Thy blessing upon us, that we might be zealous, that we might be fully aware of the fact that Thy church is being gathered in this world, and that even though Thou dost gather Thy church here among us too, we are but a small part of that work which Thou dost perform through Thy church as she is gathered out of this world, the Church Universal. We pray Thy blessing, therefore, for every faithful pulpit that takes Thy word in hand and preaches that word unto the gathering of Thy church. Bless Thy church, Father. Gather Thy church unto the coming of Jesus Christ. And may we rejoice together with others too when we see the fruit of the gospel in their lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.